We're on lesson 3, page 2. And last time we talked about the advent of Christ was for him to take on the flesh of man. We saw John 1:14, the word became flesh. And in A, it says, so too the advent of the Spirit took place so that he would be incarnate in Christ's redeemed. It means that Christ came to be our flesh, that he could be our sacrifice, and then the Holy Spirit came so that he would indwell those that come to know Christ. Let's turn to John 14:17. Hopefully my voice will work all this out. John 14:17. Luke. Jerry.
John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be.
Amen. You know the Holy Spirit because he's in you. You know he's there. How do we know he's there? How do you know that the Holy Spirit is in you? How do you know that? Wendy.
He convicts us.
He convicts us of what?
Sin.
Okay, what else?
His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God.
Amen. And how does he do that?
Well, he does it through his word. And
it's, yep. Yeah. He does it through his word. In other words, if you're a child of God, the word of God is important to you. Mm-hmm. And if it's important to you and you know what you're doing is wrong, then the Holy Spirit, again, would convict you of that. So, yeah. So, the Holy Spirit does one other thing that's really kind of important. Everything is important that he does. But what else is it? The main thing.
He provides understanding to the word.
That is a main thing. Second main thing.
He seals us with the inheritance of Christ.
And what's the benefit of being sealed by the Holy Spirit? Good question,
does
right?
He make our prayers acceptable to God, right?
He does clean them up, yep. And he prays for us, yep. But what is the benefit of being sealed by the Holy Spirit? Yes.
Yeah,
that's right. We can't be unsealed. Once you're sealed, that's why he said it that way. Once the deposit has been made, the deal is done, you're sealed, and no matter what you do or the world does or the devil does, there's no unsealing. You will be sealed forever. That's a wonderful, I got to tell you something, I'd go home right now with that. Woo! That's good. And, okay. And then I said, this is truly a spectacular parallel. And then C, just as the Son of God became man dwelling in human temple, so the third person of the Trinity took up his abode in man. God became a man and the Holy Spirit took up his abode in man. Let's look at John 2:19. Diane.
Read Ann 21 too.
Yeah. What'd you say?
Read 2:19 and verse 21.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking about the temple of his body.
Okay.
They thought he was talking about the temple.
Yeah.
And use them for us.
And we have to understand something, that he's talking about the resurrection. And they would destroy that temple, wouldn't they? Okay, new material. D. And just as the Lord Jesus had a body prepared for him in Hebrews 10:5. Let's look at Hebrews 10:5. Jesus had a body prepared for him. Hebrews 10:5. Carrie. Okay, so a body was prepared. A body was prepared for Christ.
That was a fulfillment of Psalm 46 through 8. That's what he's quoting for.
Yes, 46 through 8. Sacrifices are insufficient. So, in number one, the Father prepared bodies for the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2. He prepared one body for Christ. And then he prepared multiple bodies or a host of bodies for the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:21 and 22. Vinny.
Ephesians 2:21 and 22. Ephesians 2, 21 and 18. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Okay, so right now, we sit here this morning, all of us that are saved, we can say to ourselves that right now there are temples here in us. All the saints, every single born-again Christian is part of a church. They are not a church by themselves, they are part of a church. They are the building blocks of the visible church. Now there's two churches, right? Everybody know that? Everybody understand that? No question about that. Two churches. Who knows what they are? Besides Wink and Vinny and Pam and no. What are they? What are the two churches? June, take a shot at it.
Okay. Well, there's the church that we know of, the body of Christ here on earth.
The visible church.
Yes, yes. And then the other one, the saints who've already gone up.
The invisible church.
Like the ones, the martyrs around the altar and all that.
Okay, there's only two churches without definition. They are the visible church and the invisible church. That's it. And they are one. What you're experiencing here is far different in many ways than what your brothers and sisters are experiencing in heaven. But what you're experiencing here has a lot of the same things that they have in heaven. Mm-hmm. For example, they're not indwelt with the Holy Spirit in heaven. They have Christ himself. They are in Christ. They are with Christ. Mm-hmm. You have the Holy Spirit as a down payment to that bonding that's going to take place when you leave here. You've already been made joint heirs with Christ. You already have received perfection in that he who made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God, so that from a righteousness perspective, you are the righteousness of Christ because you are in Christ, and that's a position. That's not something that we've accomplished yet, but it's a position that we will accomplish when we leave here. So all of these things are done by the Holy Spirit. He's here right now as our protector, as our guide, as our inner voice. He's here to intercede for us. He's here to open up providential doors for us. He's here for all of these reasons. And his job here is just while we're here. I told you before, I look at the Holy Spirit, God the Father, as the architect because he did the calling. I look at Jesus as the one who paid the bills. And I look at the Holy Spirit as the one who's the general contractor. He's working out all the particulars in everybody's life. That's a good way of looking at it.
You know, all of that that you've just said is supported in Jesus' prayer, John 17. Let's read a couple of verses. John 17:9, he says, I am praying not for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And then he says in verse 11, he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one. That they may be one is a big line used by the ecumenists.
Yes.
To join all denominations together.
That's not what it means.
And then he gets down here in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe on me through their word. And that they all may be one, just as you, Father, and are in me and I in you. That's the one. It's the oneness between the invisible and the church, one and the right.
So we are one. And another thing that some people like to disagree with is that, well, the Old Testament saints were one part of the church and we're the second part. I don't believe that for a second. I believe that God has one people, a chosen people, an elect people. I believe that Israel was the chosen elect people in the Old Testament, and I believe the church is in the New Testament, and they are on equal grounding. And my backup for that would come from Galatians, where Paul says, there is no Jew, there is no barbarian, we are all, no Scythian, thank you, and we are all one in Christ.
It's also in Ephesians 12 through 22, chapter 2, verse 12 through 22.
Okay, we are that. Okay, let's move on. So we see that the Father prepared bodies for the Holy Spirit. Number two, finally, we should note that Jesus committed his disciples for safekeeping to the Holy Spirit. John 16:7. Wink, you were there. John 16:7.
Look right past 16:7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you.
All right. Why did he say it's to our advantage that he goes away? What was the point of that? Try it.
Well, it's just like the seeds that you get a crop when you put it, one seed in the ground. Jesus was one person on earth, that is, who could do what he could do in the small location. But when he died, his spirit was within the disciples, and they could go further beyond.
Very close.
Well,
what happens? I got to tell you something. When I went to Bible college, they were very verbose. They like to say things and doctor them up. And I got to tell you, I had a difficult time with that because I don't really, by my very nature, I'm a very succinct person. And so when I'm in Bible college and they're doing this and saying this and saying this, I'm saying, well, how am I going to figure all that out? So I go to the Bible, and that's how I really figured it out, because they just gave me the idea and I couldn't understand what they were saying half the time because they went through all of this. The simple answer to that in what June said is very true. Now, June is the opposite of me. June is a very detailed person. She's going to put every dot and every I in. And yet, the problem with that, in my view, is that what happens is you can't put much information in your head because you don't have an internal hard drive that can put it all together. But if you say something like this, when Jesus left because he could only be in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere at the same time. And that's why it was to the benefit of the disciples, because the Holy Spirit could be with one when he was in this place and one when he was in that place, and Jesus couldn't. It's so simple. But it was exactly what you said.
You gave the biblical example.
She did. She gave
Thank
that.
You.
She
Thank
did.
You.
Yeah.
Also, the advantage was also that it allowed knowledge to increase.
Right. Well, I think it wasn't so much that Jesus couldn't do that, but it wasn't Jesus' will to do that. He knew, because he said in a place, he said, I have much more to tell you, but you are not able.
You're not able to do it.
Well, maybe. But the fact is that the Holy Spirit is the one that's our teacher. He's our guide. He opens up our mind. He enlightens us, right? So because we have that, in other words, that's the difference between somebody who reads their Bible and somebody who understands their Bible. Is if you have the Holy Spirit, you can totally understand this as a spiritual book. You know it's not a book of morals. You know it's not a book of just a little guidebook. You know exactly what it is. You know it's the absolute truth that God has given man, and it's the absolute truth on everything in this life. Mm-hmm. There's nothing in this life that can come up. I mean, I had people say to me, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about gambling. Yes, it does. It does say something. Well, what does it say? It says, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in chariots. And back in the day, they were gambling with chariots probably. I don't know why they put it in there, but don't trust in anything except God. And there's no such thing as luck, chance, or coincidence. And I just heard something. I just heard something about
cast lots for his garment at the cross. So
there you go. Yeah. If you want to gamble, then you really can't. In other words, you know, isn't it funny we have to make choices, right? Don't we have to make choices every day? We make choices. You know, people say, well, your religion is based on that book, and that book is just propaganda, and you got to live your life a certain way. And what I like to say to people that say that to me is, well, you know what? The funny thing is, I'm living better now than I ever lived in my whole life before. Mm. I have less grief. I handle stress 200% better, and I am more joyful than I've ever been in my life. Even when I'm not, I'm more joyful. Mm-hmm. And they look at me like I just walked off a spaceship, like that Democrat that the Miami Herald wrote an op-ed about is sponsoring her, I guess, and her claim was that she was abducted as an alien abductee. And the actual Miami Herald is actually endorsing that candidate for Senate. All right, that's my political bend.
And they drew lots too when Judas went his own way. The Barnabas and the other one, the replacement.
June 14:6. And by the way, June brings up a good point. The point is that they also cast lots when after Judas had done the right thing. After they cast lots for the disciple to take his place. Now, they didn't do it really the right way. Who knows why? Besides the people that know. Who knows why? Straining minds. Why was it wrong to throw lots and say, will it be Matthias or will it be this guy? What was wrong with that? How was that? That's it. Because they were saying to God, these are the two people. One of them's going to be the apostle. Which one do you want? Instead of saying, how about Matthias? Nope. How about this guy? Nope. And a Bible verse that backs that up is when I forget the prophet. Nathan. Not Nathan. The one before Samuel. Samuel was told that needed a king of Israel and go to the house of Jesse, right? And he said, well, it's the oldest one. Nope. And he went all the way down the line, right? And here's
David wasn't even there.
I know.
Else?
David was out killing the lion. Anyway, the thing to remember about that is in the Old Testament, the oldest in a family always got the lion's share, but God gave the lion's share to the youngest. Solomon was the youngest. David was the youngest. Joseph was the youngest. And they got the lion's share of everything. I love the way God did that. All right, did we look at 14:6?
Yes.
John 14:6. June.
Okay. I like this one a lot. Okay. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
Now I want to ask you.
A little comment on that. Cam listens to Michael Youssef every day. He said, you realize, I don't know what statistics he had, but he said, do you realize that only 25% of evangelicals believe that Christ is the only way to God?
Where did he get his info from?
He
just got a new statistic. He said it's shocking. He said it even shocked him. He said, "Well, it does, but it doesn't." But he said the evangelicals are so far gone. He said that now it's 25% is even a conservative, a high figure. He said, "Truly, don't believe that Jesus Christ. They're preaching other ways, other things that are not in line with the Word of God."
I can tell you this, that it wasn't, it was in a general crowd. I preached a couple memorial service, and I always preach a gospel message. And twice I had people in the middle of the message stop me when I said that Christ was the only way. And I really had to control myself because I really wanted to have a debate with them right then and there. Yeah. But of course that wasn't a thing to do. And instead I just simply said to them, you know what? I disagree with that, but why don't we do this? Why don't we wait till we're done with this memorial service for our friend, okay? And then you and I will talk about it in the hall.
Good.
And they never showed up. They never showed up in the hall, right? All right. Let's look at number two. Number A. So the Spirit will deliver unto Christ those who are elected, as the word received clearly implies in 14:3. Carolyn, would you read 14:3? And while you're reading that, let's pass these out.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
I remember when I first got saved, those words in my just rang in my heart, so much to know that I was going to be in a place where the Lord Jesus Christ was. I don't think I've ever gotten over that. that he would think that much of a sinner like me to actually have me in his house. I mean, it's boy.
Forty days
of what? Because Christ wasn't done yet. Christ wasn't crucified.
Okay. I've got my time for a minute.
No, 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 no. Yeah, oh yeah, okay. I thought you... No, it's because Christ's ministry wasn't over. See, their ministries overlapped. Christ had to be crucified, then he had to resurrect, then he had to be here for 40 days to re-authenticate that he was who he claimed to be, and hundreds of people saw him, okay? Then he ascended, and then Pentecost. That's the time frame. Okay. Page 3. You don't have any more coming down this way? Page 3? You guys have enough up there? You guys have enough? You have a page 3, Carolyn?
Yes, I do.
Ron? Oh, okay. So here. Just, there we go.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, now that we see the parallels between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, let's look at the meaning of the Spirit's advent. Regarding this, A.W. Pink writes, or notes, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as he had never come before. Something then transpired which inaugurated a new era for the world, a new power for righteousness, a new basis for fellowship. On that day, the fearing Peter was transformed into the intrepid evangelist. On that day, the new wine of Christianity burst the old bottles of Judaism, and the word went forth in multiplicity of Gentiles' tongues. On that day, more souls seem to have been truly regenerated than during all the 3.5 years of Christ's public ministry. Pretty interesting. I can't wait to meet him. All right, but I guess I will. It is the fulfillment of the divine... Oh, number one. The Spirit of God was given long before Christ's advent, both to individuals and the nation of Israel. This is for those who don't think that the Holy Spirit was involved in the Old Testament. Turn to Nehemiah 9:20. Nehemiah 9:20. Nehemiah 9:20.
No, I don't think so.
Okay, Andrew. Nehemiah. What is it? Nehemiah 9:20.
Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheld us not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst.
21:2.
Yea, 40 days did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not.
Okay.
40 years, right?
Yeah.
40 years.
40 years, sorry.
So here we see...
That was the rebels.
Here we see that the Holy Spirit... here we see him working, and there's also other mention of him working on the tabernacle where he indwelt those people that were going to build the tabernacle according to God's blueprint. And how about where am I?
Haggai.
I
don't either.
You don't need them. You should know your Bible by heart. Haggai. It's a little shorty. All the short ones are in the front for those that don't know that. Vinny. Haggai.
This is what I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear.
and my spirit remains among you. Okay? The Spirit of God has rested with his people or been with his people since Israel was his people. Actually, I'm trying to think back to before that. I'm trying to think of Noah. Do we have any references of the Holy Spirit with Noah or Abraham? Nope, I don't remember any. So we do know though that he did interact with his people in the Old Testament. Number two. So the question is.
Yeah,
but it didn't go anywhere. It wasn't before Isaiah.
Yeah, two of those are,
yeah. Yeah. All right. So the question is, what happened? Or perhaps a better question is, in what sense was the Holy Spirit given? It was the fulfillment of the divine promise. Number one, God the Father declared again and again in the Old Testament dispensation that he would pour out the Spirit upon his people. Isaiah 32:15, we're just looking at that the Spirit is promised. I see a note in my book, Isaiah 59:21. Let's go there real quick. Go ahead, David.
And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore.
Amen. The Spirit would make sure that the word went on forever and ever. It says in Psalm 119, thy word is settled in heaven forever. Okay, now, Isaiah what?
11:2.
Read it, Vinny.
The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon them. He's talking about the branch of Jesse.
Yeah.
The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon them, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord.
That brings to mind something for me. You know, one of the things that we should do when we pray is sometimes there are people that have anxieties about different things. And my prayer for them is, Lord, would you replace that spirit of anxiety with the spirit of peace? In other words, when we pray to God, we can use the word spirit in there because that's really what we're asking for. Because all of the things that when we pray for somebody, we're praying for spiritual things, really. Although we may not be doing that, I really believe that's how they're interpreted. Nowhere in Scripture do you find prayers for people who are asking for physical things. They're all spiritual things.
That's part of the benefit of Jesus going back and the advantage we have of the Spirit here.
Exactly. So we can use that term and ask for that spirit of peace, because is not biblical peace the spirit of peace? Is not joy the spirit of joy? All of the fruit of the Spirit, put it together, right? Isn't that all, can't that all be prayed for by the Spirit? So when you pray for somebody, you know, pray, Lord, that you would bring them the spirit of comfort and the spirit of strength in helping them deal with whatever they're dealing with. And that, and see, when you start praying and saying, God, heal them, God, do this, and God, I got to tell you, I think all of us, at least, I won't say all of us, people that I've talked to about prayer, because I spent a lot of time at one point in my ministry looking into prayer. A lot of people I spoke to, that's what they do. They fail to understand that God provides everything we need physically. There's nothing that you have that you're not supposed to have. And that's why we're called to be content with what we have. And so when we pray, instead of praying for something, if we're in need of something, we need to learn to convert that to a spiritual need. And all temporary needs have a spiritual need that can be attached to it. There's not one that doesn't. So when we use that conversion, I think we're more likely to receive the peace that we're looking for from that prayer, and even more likely to get that prayer answered in a positive way if we go to God with the knowledge of His Word. You know, you got to know the Word, and the Word says spirit. And everything he's talking about, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, that's spiritual stuff. And so when we go to him, if we go to him in the right name, with the right words, even in his name, you know, there was a time when I knew almost every name that he had. And like if I believe it was Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And you pray that back to God. And what that does is it's sort of like, And I'm going to give you a human example. It's sort of like when you have a little baby, like the very first time that Paxton goes up to his mom or dad and says something and hands him something, they're going to get blown away by it, because now that little boy is connected and they realize that. And it just, it's an outpouring of love that comes. And I believe the same thing happens with God. I believe when we go to him with the right heart, with the right attitude, and and I don't mean the right words in a sense you have to say this, but just have a relationship with him, a relationship, words that are in your relationship with him.
God loves on the heart.
Yeah. And when you do that, what I really think that you draw closer to him and he draws closer to you, and it makes it easier for the Holy Spirit, less that he has to clean up. Vinny.
See, the Holy Spirit deals with Paraclete, right?
Yes.
The one that comes alongside. But Jesus can only come alongside one at a time.
Yeah.
Now he's all of it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Exactly.
He's decided to all.
All right. All right. Where do we stop?
Joel.
Okay, we'll stop there. And because we need to try to be a little more on time upstairs. And we'll pick it up next time. Page 3. Any questions? Any thoughts? No. He was a human being.
When he was on earth.
It's not limiting him at all. He limited himself when he became human.